What we're doing on Sunday mornings, like a year-long study is what it'll be, because we're going to go through the Bible doing this, is we're actually studying the doctrine of salvation. We started out talking about that because the more we talk from the Old Testament, you'll see how we actually have to explain what we mean by salvation. Today we're going to talk about the salvation from Egypt. But what I want you to understand is the real theme of our study is salvation from sin. And you might be able to get some type in that, not might about it. There's some certainly typology there. Israel delivered from Egypt is, Egypt in your Bible is always a type of sin. And what God's program for Israel is a program of salvation. But you'll also, as we move on, you'll realize how in the Old Testament there is physical salvation. And although we're going to see some of that, I want you to just keep in mind that our study is about salvation from the penalty of our sins, salvation from the damnation of our sins. How a person who is a sinner can be found right before God, so that we don't have to go to hell; that we can actually go to heaven, so that we can be in fellowship with God. And so we laid that out at the very beginning, but then we went back to the Old Testament because sin, the salvation from sin, sin erupted from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. And then we started seeing how early man, what they thought about what it meant to be saved from sin. And the more you move through the Old Testament, you kind of lose that thought of salvation from sin because it's such a physical thing with God's dealings with the nation of Israel. So I want you to keep in mind that is our study. And it might not be that I can actually get to my conclusion today, but my conclusion will show you how the things that we're going to study today take you to that very understanding that there is a concept throughout the Old Testament about salvation from sin. In fact, a lot of times I'll talk about what was the Old Testament concept of salvation. Because sometimes, you know, you look back there and there's some strange views about what the Old Testament saints, Old Testament people thought about God's salvation. And there is a concept. They did have something in mind. There's a deep ingrained understanding about salvation that you see as you go through the pages of the Bible. But because God was dealing with Israel in such a physical sense, you sometimes lose sight of it. And so we want to actually make sure that we see how the Old Testament saints were saved, how they thought about salvation. And what we started realizing as in our study is that God took his salvation, and when the nations turned to idolatry, he invested that salvation, his plan for the restoration of the earth, to Abraham and a promise made to Abraham. And as we're going to pick up here in Genesis chapter 50, we're actually moving like 400 years past Abraham as we go from Genesis 50 right into the book of Exodus. There'll be a 400-year span in which there's many things that we're leaving out, but we'll get to the Exodus from Egypt and how this is God's progressive plan of salvation that he's going to bring to the earth. And you'll see that it's all resting in the Abrahamic promise. Let me read a few verses of scripture here. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 18. And then we'll start unfolding it. It says, "And his brethren also," and this is about Joseph, who's now in Egypt. Genesis chapter 50, verse 18. Joseph is in Egypt. He's been raised to the second of command in Egypt. He saved the whole world from a drought. And he's in this position because his brothers sold him, left him for dead, and ended up selling him into slavery and had no idea whatever happened to him the last 30 so years of his life. And when they ran out of food and they came to Egypt looking, lo and behold, their brother is second in command, saving the world, and brings them and all their children down into Egypt to be preserved. And now that their father is dead, they're a little afraid of what their brother Joseph is going to do to them. And so that's what we pick up in verse 18. "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, I am in the place of God. As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones, And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children, that's his son, of the third generation, the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto a land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, there couldn't be anything more important for us to understand than the unfolding of your plan of salvation. And to know that we could be saved from our sins today and realize that it's in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray each person here is saved, and if not, I pray that if someone's not here, that they will listen closely and understand what salvation is. And Father, we who are saved, may we understand how you unfolded that plan of salvation throughout time. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The salvation that God is going to bring to the world and to the earth. You know the difference in that? When John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that's not talking about the dirt. That's talking about the people of the world. But actually, God has a restoration plan for the earth, because when man sinned, not only is man now subject to sin and damnation, so there's salvation that God has promised because God does love the world, but the earth brought forth a curse. The thorns, thistles grew up. The whole world, the earth itself, is under a curse. The whole animal kingdom is under the curse of sin because man introduced sin into this world. And so God has a restoration plan for the world, the people of the world, and for the earth. And as you're back here in the Old Testament, which, by the way, if I don't make it clear, what God is doing today is called the dispensation of the grace of God. And back here in the Old Testament, there's no understanding that God was going to do something different than what was revealed back here of how God was going to bring salvation through this nation of Israel. Today, God's bringing salvation apart from the nation of Israel through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And salvation today is directly through Jesus Christ. It's not through a prophetic program and God's restoration program for Israel. In fact, God's salvation today for those who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, we're going to be raptured out and go into heaven. It's completely different than all the things you'll study back here in the Old Testament. But God has a plan to restore the earth from the very time that man sinned, and he took that restoration, that salvation promise, and he invested it into Abraham in a covenant made to Abraham. The nations, as we studied in Genesis, all turned from God into idolatry, and God gave them up. That's the Gentiles. He gave them up. Created out of Abraham a nation, and that nation is now multiplied as you come to Genesis chapter 50. You know, by the way, you know, I told you we skipped from Genesis 12 and 17 all the way to chapter 50. There's a lot of valuable information that's practical to life, and also the unfolding, the steps, the more detailed steps of the unfolding of God's plan and purpose of the nation of Israel. But you realize it almost against my nature to skip that. But if we covered every detail, we would... I mean, we all die before we get over to finish our subject here. There's just too much detail. But I say that so that you won't die. You could read through the Bible in 1 year. Just take 4 chapters a day, and you'll read through the whole Bible in a year. So because I don't preach every detail through this lesson anyhow, that you make sure that you don't let those things pass you. You take the time to read those things. How Joseph ends up in Egypt, and how he honored God despite all the mistreatment that he experienced, and his brethren rejected him as only the beginning of his mistreatment. How he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all fascinating. It's all there. But what happened is God did multiply the seed of Abraham as he had promised. And if God took and made his promise of salvation, invested it into Abraham, and in the promises God made to Abraham, it culminates in the statement, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God's going to create a nation out of Abraham and invest in that nation the salvation program for the earth. So If God's promise is passed to Abraham and is summarized that in thee, that multiplied seed of the nation that became the nation of Israel, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, Israel's salvation becomes real important, doesn't it? Because if it's through them all the nations get blessed, then Israel's salvation is extremely important, and that's what we're learning as we come over to this point. God preserved, and the reason I started in chapter 50 is you got Joseph there that preserved, as he said in verse 20, as for you, his brothers think, you know, okay, now dad's dead and he's going to kill us for how we mistreated him. By the way, he's got 11 brothers. He's the 12th. There's 12 tribes to the children of Israel. Jacob's name became Israel. This is that nation of Israel. But he said when they came and said, oh, we're your servants. And he said, you know, he makes that statement, I'm in a place of God. Well, he's in a place of authority. He didn't try to take the place of God. He just realized he has that authority. But verse 20 says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it to good. Not only did God, they did something evil, and he saw how God used even the evil deeds of man to bring something good about. Look at the good that was brought about. To bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Well, not only did he spare other nations the starvation of the famine that went through the land and save, of course, Egypt, and made them a place where people came to get food during this time of famine, it's the means by which God saved the nation of Israel. He used Joseph and put Joseph second in command to Egypt, and because he saw and foresaw in a dream this famine coming, and Pharaoh put him in charge of making sure they survived through it. Well, not only did they survive through it, it became the means by which Israel, the multiplied seed of Abraham, came down into Egypt and have been nourished in Egypt and was saved. God saved them through having Joseph there. But God told Abraham in the third generation, or in the fourth generation, I'll deliver you. You got that third generation mentioned down in 23, verse 23. And now it's time for them to be delivered from the land. And as we go into the book of Exodus, where God is going to now bring Israel back out of that land, what we see here is that God is going to bring that salvation that he promised to Abraham through the nation of Israel. And all the details of the Abrahamic covenant are being fulfilled as you see God's deliverance in Egypt. For instance, look at Exodus chapter 1. And again, there's all kinds of how Moses was born, all the plagues, all that information is important. But we're looking at this to see how God is fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. Not only has he now multiplied the seed of Israel and preserve them alive, but now they're going to go back to the land like God in Genesis 15 told Abraham in that fourth generation, I'll bring them back. It says in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, it says, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied. How many times you got to say that, huh? You get the idea, these people got a population explosion going on. But remember, they're in Egypt and they're multiplying. And they're multiplying abundantly and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now that's the land of Egypt filled with Hebrews. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. So Joseph don't have the respect anymore. He's gone, but even the king's gone. And he said unto the people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more mightier than we. You know, I didn't notice before until this study. The king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, is calling the people, the nation of Israel, the children of Israel. That's what he called them. Jacob's name got changed to Israel. He had 12 sons, and those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, and they're called the children of Israel, the children of Jacob. But they're multiplying in the land of Egypt, and he says they're going to become mightier than we. Verse 10 says, come on, I like that too, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, so get them up out of the land. And so they make a problem solution here where they're going to try to limit the birth. They're going to kill the male children that are born of the Hebrews. That doesn't work, and so they continue to multiply. But the first thing that you realize when you open the book of Exodus, Israel is multiplying. Wasn't that the promise God made to Abraham? I'll multiply your seed above the star, greater than the stars that are in heaven, and the sand that's upon the sea. God, when you read this, see, if people don't read and understand what the program is, you know, you might go to Sunday school and learn the lessons about what God did to Egypt and how God delivered Israel. Why is he doing that? Well, there's a salvation plan. God is going to multiply the nation of Israel, and right there in Egypt, they're multiplying and causing problems in Egypt. And look over in chapter 3. We're moving along. Moses has been born now, has grown up, has already defended. He grew up as a son of Pharaoh, and that you just need to know those stories. But he ended up protecting a Hebrew slave, and as a result, his life was on the line. He had to leave, and as he's out in the wilderness tending sheep, God appears to him in a burning bush and says to him in verse 6 of Exodus 3, it says, "Moreover, he said, I am the Lord, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said unto him, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land, out of that land, unto a good land, unto a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." See, as God is going to deliver the nation of Israel, he's multiplied them in Egypt. Now he's going to deliver them out of Egypt and bring them back to the land that he promised Abraham, the land he promised Isaac, the land he promised Jacob. The nation of Israel is going to receive that land. And so God is fulfilling his promise to Abraham. Ultimately, the culmination of that promise is through that nation, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But Israel has to be blessed first. Israel has to be saved first. So God is bringing his promise about. He's fulfilling his promise to Abraham. And as Israel has now multiplied and God is dealing with them, the one thing that you need to keep in mind when you're talking about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, look at Exodus chapter 4. And go over all the way to verse 22. We'll come back to some of this section later. But it says that Moses is supposed to now go to Pharaoh. And when he goes them to Pharaoh, it says in verse 22, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord." Now, Moses is actually on his way there. But he says, when you go to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now, if you know anything, that's the last plague that finally falls and Pharaoh's son dies. But before he even gets there, right from the beginning, Moses is supposed to go in. Can you imagine going into a king and saying, God said, you let his people as his son, his firstborn, and if you don't let them go, God's going to kill your firstborn. But Moses had some authority, as you'll see, behind his words. And Pharaoh never does kill Moses. He threatens it, but never does it. But anyhow, when God said to Moses to go in, he said, tell Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn, is my son, even my firstborn. You need to know the relationship that the nation of Israel has with God. They are, God says, they're my son, even my firstborn. Now remember who Jesus Christ is. He is the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ is God because God begot him through the womb of Mary, and Jesus Christ is God in flesh. But Israel, how are they called the firstborn? Well, Israel is the firstborn because God caused them to be exist through the birth of Isaac. God brought about. Abraham was old, couldn't have any kids. His wife was past bearing years. And yet God said, you know, Abraham's 99. He said, you know, next year you're going to have this son. God brought the birth of Isaac and caused the nation of Israel to exist. So they are his firstborn physically because of the birth of Isaac. Now that's kind of helpful for future events for you. Like when you start reading in the book of John about you must be born again. Well, when was Israel born the first time? When God conceived them. When God caused their birth. Not that they were the seed of God, but they were brought forth because of the promise of God and through both Abraham and Sarah. And so God, this relationship with Israel, he calls them his son, even his firstborn. To kind of emphasize what I'm talking about, look down in chapter 5 in verse 1. It says, and afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, and you know this, Charlton Heston, of course he's gone now, but even people don't know their Bible know that he did this. But anyhow, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a fast unto me in the wilderness. Moses goes in and says, God said, let my people go. Now don't let that saying go past you. You know what God calls Israel? My people. They're in relationship with God. They're his people. You know, if you belong to the Lord, you have a promise of eternal life. That land promised to Abraham is an everlasting possession. And when God created this nation, they're his firstborn. They're called, in that same verse, it says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. He is their God, and they are his people. They are in covenant relationship with God. They are his. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but I always tell people this. You know, when Moses finally led them out in the wilderness, they never did have a tent-to-tent visitation time where they go and try to get people saved. They didn't go knocking on each person's tent to do that. Because if you're part of the nation of Israel and you've been circumcised the eighth day if you're male, then you're God's people. They're in this relationship with God. And God speaks of them that way in that relationship. Come over to chapter 6. Verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let you go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. Well, that's what you read in Genesis 17. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, I think they knew to call him Jehovah. But when I read that, you know, you can know something just by factual. But they never knew. See, the name Jehovah is the Savior. Jehovah who saves. Jesus means Jehovah who saves. But the word Jehovah has to do with salvation, deliverance. And Abraham and them, they never experienced what the nation of Israel is about to experience. This generation in Israel is going to know something about the Almighty God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never experienced in this fashion. And I also will establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I also have heard the groanings of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rid you of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. And I will take you unto me for a people. And I will to be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. You know, you couldn't probably read the book of Exodus without starting in the book of Genesis, could you? All this reference to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's fulfilling that promise. And to give you for a heritage, I am the Lord. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. The more Moses spoke, the more they got beat up by the Egyptians, by the taskmasters. And at first when Moses showed up, they were really thrilled. And by this time, they're not as happy. I read verse 9 to show you that God says, I'm going to show you what it means, what my name means. You're going to see it. You're going to see great deliverance. Moses tells the people, and it says that Moses said it. It says, but they hearkened not unto Moses. You see a problem already emerging in the nation of Israel concerning their relationship with God. But God is fulfilling his promise, and they have this special relationship with God. Also, as we go through these different things, you keep noticing that Israel is a testimony. The reason God separated them out and through them all the nations of the earth be blessed, if God belongs to Israel and he's going to do these things in Israel, that is not just for Israel, it's also for the sake of a testimony to the other nations. Look at Exodus chapter 7. It says, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon the Egyptians and bring forth mine enemies, bring forth my armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Egypt, they're going to finally realize who the true God is when God finally delivers the nation of Israel out of the hand of Pharaoh and out of Egypt. And so it's going to be a testimony to the other nations. Exodus chapter 8, look at verse 22. And I will sever in that day. Now this is where there's going to be a plague upon the nation of that God's going to put upon the people. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which the people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. So, in Egypt, all the Hebrew people went over and kind of dwelt in the land of Goshen. When God judges with these swarms of flies, that'd be like everywhere in Macomb County, there's going to be flies except in the city of Warren. Wouldn't that be strange? Well, that's what's going to happen here. There's going to be swarms of flies not throughout the whole land of Egypt, but not in Goshen, where God's people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I put a division between my people and thy people, tomorrow shall the sign be. So there's a difference between the Egyptians that belong to Pharaoh and Israel that belongs to God, and God's going to demonstrate that to Pharaoh and all of Egypt, and they're going to know that Israel belongs to God. They're going to know who the true God is. Israel's going to be that testimony nation to the other nations of the earth. You know that phrase, I am the Lord in the midst of the earth? Again, I remind you that God's purpose for the nation of Israel is not only a spiritual salvation of that nation and spiritual salvation for the Gentiles through Israel, but the means by which God is going to restore the earth from the curse, not just this plague, but from the curse of sin that's upon the earth. Come over to Exodus chapter 11. Now, as God is going to bring this judgment and make that division and show that division, it says in Exodus 11, verse 4. It says, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord. Is that what I want? Wait a minute. Okay. First of all, in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let thee go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. So the last plague is going to be where the plague of death is going to come in, where God's going to judge. We refer to it to Passover because he tells Israel in chapter 12 that they're to kill a Passover lamb, eat it, and then stay on their feet ready to go, because that night they're going to be delivered. Because what's going to happen is Israel's going to eat the Passover lamb. They had to eat it in their tent, but before they go in their house, not their tent, their house, they're going to take the Passover blood and put it on the doorpost of the house and the upper lintel of their house, go into that house, and then that night God's going to judge. And anywhere, in any home that doesn't have that blood on the doorpost of their house, their firstborn's going to die, not only of human, but even of animals. But Israel that applied the blood, they're going to be preserved, and this is where Pharaoh's son is going to die. So verse 4 again, it says, "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of Egypt shall die, the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of thy maidservants, and maidservant that is behind the mill, and the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. And against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue." Have you ever worried about a dog's tongue? I don't know if that's a saying. I mean, I worry about a dog biting me. But a dog's not even going to lick you. you talk about protection here. "But against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord hath put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." So there's a big difference between Gentiles and Jews, isn't there? You know, when I told you, and I said we're not going to take the time to look at all the verses, but if you come to Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon in your Bible, Paul starts out in the book of Romans chapter 3 saying, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And he's referring Jew and Gentile. Israel is as bad as us. Then he says, "God has put no difference. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Through the death, burial, and resurrection today in the dispensation of God's grace, there's no difference between a Jew and Gentile. We're all sinners, but all sinners can be saved today through Jesus Christ, because today there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. That must be that what we're reading back here is different from the day we're living in today, right? That's important to know all the way through your Bible. But there's still an unfolding plan of salvation, but the plan of salvation today is not with the program through the nation of Israel. It's a salvation apart from the nation of Israel, and we spent 3 weeks talking about the gospel of uncircumcision, how God saves us just as we are through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace through faith. But this is God's program, how he's going to bring salvation through the nation of Israel, and to do that, he makes a difference and establishes that difference. And then there's this Passover, as we were talking about it. And look over in chapter 12, in verse 12. It says, "And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord." God is going to use Israel not only to be a testimony of salvation, but bring judgment upon the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, remember what we've turned to in the Old Testament? We've turned to idolatry. And God, when he does all these plagues against Egypt, I've been told that Egypt, in their idolatrous worship, all the flies and the lice and the frogs and all these things that God plagued them with, Egypt worshiped these as gods. And God is pouring out his judgment against the gods of Egypt. Not only against Egypt, but against the gods of Egypt. And he's bringing salvation through the nation of Israel. And it says in verse 13 that the blood shall be to you a token unto the houses wherein ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So as God comes through and judges, when he sees the blood on that house, he passes over. No judgment goes to that house. And so this is the beginning of their feast days. It's called Passover, which, if you do not know, the Lord Jesus Christ died on Passover and shed his blood. And there's a great picture here that you cannot deny. Even the Apostle Paul says to us Gentiles, even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed or crucified for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, it was his blood that when applied to your heart by faith, that when God judges the world in their sins, his judgment passes over you, because the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin and paid for it on the cross. And God judged him for the things that we have done wrong. And we can be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So you see the picture of it here. Now this was physical for them. But you see there's a picture here of a reality that's going to come about through Jesus Christ. And they're going to practice Passover for 1,500 years until Jesus Christ shows up and actually fulfills what Passover is all about. But there's that Passover and the blood applied. Now, before we go, and I knew that by doing this, I'm probably not going to be able to finish what I want. But there's something else that is extremely important for the time in which we live today. And that is, as God is using Moses here to deliver the nation of Israel, we didn't get through all the plagues and all. We don't have the time to get through that. We'll eventually do that. But we'll eventually look at some of them. But there's a God does something to Moses. Look back in chapter 4. Instead of telling you, I'll just read it to you. Now this is back in when Moses is seeing the burning bush, God speaking to him. He's kind of hesitant to go back. He's given quite a few reasons why he shouldn't do it. God won't accept any of his reasons. Exodus chapter 4, here's what Moses says. It says, "And Moses answered and said, Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Well, I'll tell you, I would have been one of those people. Some guy walked in and said, "The Lord told me something." I immediately, no way. I don't believe him. And Moses, you know, that I think he's got a legitimate complaint here. And the Lord thinks so too. Watch what he does. "And the Lord said unto him, What is in thy hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it." I'd do the same. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." Now, that's not the way you catch a snake, by the way. If you just got a lot of guts and you don't run from snakes, don't grab it by the tail. It'll just turn around and bite you. But God told Moses, grab it by the tail, and he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. You know, I admire Moses because the Bible says, don't fear him that's able to destroy the body but can't destroy the soul. Fear him that's able to destroy body and soul in hell. Who do you fear the worst? Well, here's Moses running from a serpent, and God said, "Hey, go back, grab that serpent by the tail." And Moses did it. He feared God more than he feared that serpent. And he grabbed it, and it turned back as a rod in his hand. And it says, verse 5, "That they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said, Further, he said, Put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow." Leprosy, Bible days, I mean, that's their cancer of their day. "And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken unto the voice of the first sign, that they shall believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon dry land." You know, verse 8, when it says, if they don't believe the first sign, I'll give them the second sign. If they don't believe those two signs, here's a third sign. That's the first time the word sign shows up in your Bible. A lot of people want to talk about signs and wonders, sign gifts. And you immediately realize what the purpose in your Bible signs were for. First of all, they're for the nation of Israel. But in this passage, Moses says, they won't believe that you appeared and I'm speaking your word. He said, well, do these three signs. And these three signs, they'll believe. And that's the three signs God gave Moses to tell the nation of Israel, to demonstrate to the nation of Israel, he's speaking the word of God. Always in your Bible, interesting three. You see that pattern constantly. Paul prays three times. God gives him a revelation. Peter sees three times the sheet coming down. Three, God speaking it. So signs in your Bible are not just to demonstrate over and over and over again something. Signs in your Bible demonstrate that God has sent a particular person or maybe a group of people with a message. People think that this is signs or something that always goes on. I want you to realize, I told you it's important to read your Bible. Who did miracles before Moses? Abraham walking around doing miracles? Isaac, Jacob? There are no miracles going on here. God might have been doing some miraculous things, but man wasn't walking around doing anything until it's Moses who wrote the first part of your Bible, the law. God gives him a sign so that you know that Moses' word is the word of God. Carried over just a little bit to Joshua. But after Joshua, you go through 450 years of the judges. Now, God did some things to preserve Israel during that time, but did Samson do miracles? Did Gideon do miracles? David and Solomon, did they walk around doing miracles? There are no miracles going on there. But it came a time under the kings that Israel started turning to idolatry, and God raised up Elijah. Could part the waters, stop rain from coming down from heaven. And what you have represented in Elijah is the beginning of the prophets that began to speak to the nation of Israel. And God showed signs. Isaiah asked one king, he says, ask a sign of God. He said, no. He said, well, then God will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. So God begins through the prophets to give signs to the nation of Israel that they better wake up. And some of those prophets were writing prophets, and your Old Testament is called the Law and the Prophets. So when Elijah and Elisha showed up, there's miracles going on as God raised up prophets. Everybody acknowledges there was 400 years of silence after Malachi. You know who's walking around doing miracles during that time? Nobody. Even John the Baptist did no miracles. Jesus Christ showed up, all of a sudden he's doing miracles, and who is he? The Word of God. And he gives authority, and he tells the Spirit's going to come and tell his apostles, reveal all truth to his apostles. They're going to write the New Testament down, and those apostles did signs and wonders. Why? To verify they're preaching the Word of God. What does Paul tell us when the Bible's complete? What's going to happen? Knowledge, prophecy, and tongues are going to cease. And if God's no longer speaking through man anymore, his Bible is complete and perfect, then there's no miraculous signs to demonstrate someone speaking of God. They got to fake it today. But when I say they got to fake it today, you realize the next time signs show up legitimately is going to be by the Antichrist. Today, the point is not, is God given us signs? No, God has already given his word. Every time he gave his word, there was an outbreak of signs, and then the written word of God came about. Until the Word of God is complete, and the next time the Bible tells us signs are going to break out, it's the Antichrist. I don't have to go back to the Antichrist. Come over to, what chapter is this? 7. This is where Moses first time goes before Pharaoh. And it says in Exodus 7, verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto thee, saying, show a miracle for you, then you shall say to Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, God tells Moses, before you go, Pharaoh's going to want to see that you have the power of God behind your words. So when he asks for a miracle, give him one. Show him that rod. So they go in, and sure enough, it happens. But then you know what happens as well. Then, verse 11, Pharaoh called unto his wise men and sorcerers. Now, the magicians of Egypt, they also did did in like manner with their enchantments. And they cast every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. So his is more powerful, but nonetheless they did it, right? Look at verse 13. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto him as the Lord had said. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Well, the Bible always said, God told Moses, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. That's when he did it, and that's how he did it. Pharaoh wanted to see a miracle, and Moses showed him the miracle. He don't want to believe Moses is of God. He don't even want to believe the miracle. He orders his magicians to do it, and they did it likewise. And even though Aaron's rod swallowed up all his magician's rod, showing Aaron was more powerful than his, nonetheless, Pharaoh's heart is hardened that he don't have to believe Moses. What's interesting is they go out from there, and then they take water, and Moses, next thing he does is take water, all the fresh water of Egypt, and turns it to blood. And Pharaoh's magicians do the same. Why would they want to do that? People don't have nothing to drink. I like the other one. Moses caused frogs to fill up the land. You think if his magicians had any power, they would stop the frogs. No, they added more frogs. But you know, after that, what was that next miracle? The lice that was on the land. The magicians tried to do the same, and they couldn't do it. And they turned to Pharaoh, and they says, "This is the finger of God." But it said, nevertheless, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Even though he can't duplicate the miracles anymore, he had three false miracles, and his heart is hardened. I remind you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that when God's done judging this, when God is done offering his salvation by grace through faith today to all the nations of the world, to all of mankind, that Satan is going to come with power and lying signs and wonders with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they love not the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall give them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who love not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. People who turn down the salvation message today in the day of God's grace and salvation, God is going to give Satan power to do miracles to deceive the world so that they'll be damned. Just like he gave Pharaoh what he wanted to see, to be damned. I have one more thing to share with you. It's dangerous to turn down God's salvation. It's God's love demonstrated to you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ at Calvary. He gave his son, and his son gave his life and completely paid for all your sins. God wants you saved so much that salvation is a free gift if you'll just trust what Jesus Christ did to you. When you do, that blood applies to you, you're saved and have everlasting life. That's what the message of salvation is today, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when this day is over, God will judge the world, and those who have turned it down will be deceived, because he'll just harden their hearts in that last day. Just one thing here, I don't take much time to do it. Three miracles Moses had. He had a power over a serpent, healing over leprosy, and blood poured out. I got a picture there for you. A serpent, Satan, and sin. There's power over Satan and sin. You don't have to fear the devil. Leprosy, that was the death killer of those days. There's salvation from sin, and there's also salvation from death. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And then how is that salvation going to be provided? Blood is going to be poured out on the earth. Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary so that all men could be saved. You don't need a sign. God has already demonstrated his love for you, revealed in a book, concealed that book, and preserved it for you to know that you can be saved on the authority of God's word when you trust the blood of his son to be the payment of your sins. He'll save you from the penalty of sin, the power of Satan, and he'll save you even physically. Someday there'll be a resurrection unto life through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for so great a salvation, all kind of just displayed back here in different ways of types, forms of types in the Old Testament. But Father, we live in the day of reality, where it's all come to pass. In fact, a couple thousand years ago it came to pass, and you're still long-suffering with this world. Thank you for the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the salvation that's available today by your grace, rather than waiting for the restoration of the earth. But thank you for all things in Christ's name. It's in his name we pray. Amen.